Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We, on Wednesday nights, we had been looking at a passage of Scripture in the book of Revelation on a church with a heart for souls. And we've been, we had been doing that on Wednesday nights, actually. And but I want to, I'm going to preach on that Sunday. But I want to, tonight, I want to take us to one we, a sermon we started a couple weeks back out of Hebrews chapter 11, because it's a great encouragement. It's a tremendous encouraging passage of Scripture that really is, and it's been referred to as, you know, God's faith hall of fame. You know, those that serve Jesus, you know, saints of old, saints, you know, Old Testament, a lot of Old Testament names there, ones that serve Christ and they live for Christ. And really what was evident in all of their lives is what they serve God by faith. And, you know, Jesus says in here in this passage that without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's evident in the world that the world, you know, those who don't know the Lord, it's a natural inclination to walk by sight, you know, by going by what we see and perhaps what we feel. And yet, but when we see in Scripture, God's people, one of the things that's characteristic here in this chapter, and it's illustrated perfectly in their lives, is they walk by faith, not by sight. They trusted Jesus. They trusted Jesus' word, and that's it. It settled it. It wasn't up for debate. It wasn't up for, you know, well, I may or I may not know. They absolutely took God at his word, and they served God. They followed God 100% by faith. Also bear in mind that in the context of faith, these were those in this text, as we'll see here. We'll start in verse 32 in just a moment. But in this passage, in the entirety of chapter 11, you'll find that these weren't ones that, you know, that would say things like, okay, God, I'm going to do it, but you have to give me a sign. I'm going to do it, God, but you have to show me something. No, they basically, God, you said it, we're going to do it. We're going to follow you. And, you know, it was Dr. Falwell who gave a lot of good thoughts on this text in Hebrews chapter 11 here in a lot of the different names. And he really took one word and he summed up a lot of these names that are mentioned in this text and how they serve God and how they walk with God and how they please the Lord. Abel was a man who gave. Enoch was a man who pleased God. Noah was a man who built. Now, again, you keep in mind, you know who Noah was. You know, God said, build a boat. You can imagine, Noah, the conversation. Okay, God, what's a boat? I'll build it. What's a boat? You know, it's going to rain. Okay, God, oh, no problem. We're going to do this. What's rain? You know what I mean? But he didn't, it wasn't something that he just had to have all the answers before he served God. No, he sought by faith to please the Lord and honor the Lord. So here in Hebrews chapter 11, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. We'll pick up our reading here in verse 32 in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 32. The writer says, he says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Again, keep in mind, he's saying, hey, he's given us a ton of names. He's given us a ton of examples of faith, heroes of the faith, ones that we can look to and really, you know, model our lives after in the context of how we serve God and really why we serve him. You know, they serve God. They serve God. Get this. You're going to see that this list of names in chapter 11, they served God when, you know, everything was going good, but they also served God when it wasn't going well. They served God when they were on mountaintop, but they also served God when they were in the valleys. And we'll see that fleshed out perfectly. Verse 33, who through faith, and he emphasizes that over and over and over and over, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed violent in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. You saw the first part of that verse. You know, up until the first part of this verse, we see those that praise God in their deliverance. They praise God. And they were, you know, many were delivered. But now there's a transition in the text. And God's going to mention others. And he's going to mention a group of those that are praising God in their deaths. The Bible goes on. It says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, verse 35, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Continue verse 1 of chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, there it is again, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, or right hand of the throne of God. Heavenly Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. We pray that you'll help us, Lord, as we preach tonight, those watching by internet. We pray, God, you use this message to encourage. Pray that you'll use this message, God, to not only encourage, but you'll use this message, God, to motivate us to serve you better and walk by faith, and use it, God, to inspire us to move forward in our walk for you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In this text, and we've kind of given you a couple thoughts already, as we tonight we're remembering God's others. We're remembering God's others. You know, if you were to, as Dr. Falwell talks about, he said, if you were to give a one-word description of many of the names that are mentioned in the previous verses up to verse 32, he mentions a man by the name of Abraham. Abraham was a man that served God. He went. If you were to kind of sum up his life, he was a man, he was the Bible says, Abram of the Ur of the Chaldees, and God called him, and he went. We see also Sarah was one who judged. Abraham, another in the context, was a man who offered. We see over and over and over, Isaac was a man who blessed. Jacob was one who worshiped. Moses was one who suffered, who refused, who looked, he refused again. Rahab was one who hid and received, if you will. You see, when you look at this context of Scripture, we said to you before, and just kind of hit it real fast, in the context of this text, in the context of chapter 11, what you have here is you have really several groups of people. You have those that were God's unlikely, you know, those that were unlikely to, you know, to do anything for the Lord, but yet they're mentioned. You know, as far as who God would use, it's amazing how God will use people that, and I said to you before, and I've said this many times, in my preacher used to say this, and it's so true, that God isn't looking for abilities. You know, God created this world. He created you. He created you. Are you aware of this? He created you with the talents and the gifts and the abilities that you have. God created you. God isn't looking for abilities. He's looking for availability. He's looking for those that will say, okay, Lord, here am I, send me. Okay, Lord, here am I. I want to do your will. I want to do not my will, but your will be done. So we see this group of unlikely. We see this group of the unexpected. You know, they weren't expected to do much. You know, you look at the likes of Gideon. You look at the likes of, you know, Barak and of Jephthah. I mean, so many names that you see their name, and there isn't a whole lot perhaps told of some of these names in this chapter, but yet these unlikely, these unexpected, but yet one thing that they had in common, and here it is, they had faith in God. They had faith in God's word. They believed what God said, and they absolutely did not deter from it. They believed what God said, and it was settled in their heart. It was settled in their life, and they were going to do what God called them to do regardless. So we remember tonight, we remember these others. We remember, first of all, their stand that we've talked about. You see, these others that stood faithful for the Lord, they stood. We saw their decision. The Bible told us that they were not accepting deliverance. Carries with it the idea that they were willing to be beaten to death rather than compromise their faith in Christ. They would not renounce him. They would not deny Jesus. And I know to a lost and dying world that doesn't make sense. to a lost and dying world, it makes no sense that if somebody was going to put a gun at your head and say, hey, do you believe in Jesus? Deny Jesus and I'll let you walk away. And there are many that says, no, I absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, believe in Jesus, and it costs them their life. Why is it? That's strange to a lost and dying world. Well, ladies and gentlemen, it bears repeating that if Jesus Christ died for us, the least thing we can do is die. As my mountain preacher friend, Brother Offit, says, you know Brother Offit, Brother Tommy, my mountain pastor, Brother Ray Offit, says, if God died for us, the least we could do is live for him. And they lived for him, and they honored him. We saw their danger. They were tortured. The word tortured, we gave you the imagery. It's the root for a kettle drum is the word. It referred to involve being stretching a victim over a large drum-like instrument and beating them with clubs till they die. Their destiny. The Bible uses the phrase in verse 35, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You see, the interesting thought about this group that the Lord is mentioning here is they would not sacrifice. Here, this is a good statement. They would not sacrifice the future on the altar of the immediate. They would not sacrifice their future on the altar of the immediate. You see, there are some times where people, you know, for just that immediate moment, for just that one moment in time, they sacrifice future blessings because of this simple choice. And we know that they didn't do that. These ones stood for Jesus. They honored Jesus. We see it over and over and over. We praise them, we remember their stand, but second of all, we remember their suffering. We remember their suffering. These others that aren't mentioned by name, these others that are referred to in this text, these others who are really giving a testimony to us. You see, one of the things to keep in mind is when you transition to chapter 12 of Hebrews, and I did it intentionally tonight, verses 1 and 2, you know, there are some that believe that verses 1 and 2, when it talks about we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, there are some scholars who believe that what that kind of gives us the picture of is our loved ones that have died in Jesus looking over the balcony of heaven and observing what we do and how we are and all this. I do not believe that. I do not believe that's what the text is referring to. What I think biblically the text is referring to contextually, and remember we always say context is everything. Contextually, it's not talking about a group of saints that have died on and gone to heaven and they are witnessing of us, right? No, it's not talking about that. What it is talking about and referring to is a group of believers that died in Jesus, they served Jesus by faith, and they are witnessing to us, right? They don't look over the balcony of heaven. I mean, would you want to? Would you want to look down on this old earth and see the sin and all that kind of stuff? No, I wouldn't want that. They witness to us. They are an examples for us to follow. He mentions a bunch of names in chapter 11, and he finishes what we read tonight, verse 1 and 2, he finishes with Jesus. Man, what a way to do that. What a way to finish. He's talking about faith. He's talking about living by faith and honoring Jesus and, you know, serving God when it's tough, when it's easy, when it's mountaintop, when it's valley. And then he goes right in and he says, okay, by the way, looking unto Jesus. He's talking about verse 1, laying aside. We're now in a race for Christ, right? We were serving Jesus when we repent and place our faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. And God borns us again into his family and kingdom, and God saves us. From that moment on, we are a soldier in the army of the Lord. From that moment on, we are a runner in the Christian race. And Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, I say Paul, I don't know, no one knows, so we'll leave it at that. But whoever wrote Hebrews, he says in verse 1, if we're going to run this race, we got to lay aside the weights. We got to lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us. It tangles us up. It trips us up. And then he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We look to him, the finish line. Jesus is at the finish line. And the reason we should do what we do, the reason we serve should be because of Christ, because of him. You see, one of the things to keep in mind as well, that in chapter 11, these folks that served Jesus in chapter 11 were ones that they weren't keeping score for themselves. They weren't saying, man, wow, look how much I've done. Woohoo, man, look how much I made an impact. Look, you know, like the Pharisee in the New Testament who, you know, they're in the temple and they're praying, and one's a Pharisee, one's what's the other one? Publican, yeah, thank you. A publican and a Pharisee, right? And the Pharisee says, Lord, and he's praying out loud, and he said, God, he said, I'm so thankful. Then he tells the Lord all that he does. I pray, I fast, I give, I do this, I do this. And then he says, and Lord, I thank you, I'm not like Charlie. You know what I mean? Not like him, Lord. What did that old sinner guy do? What did the publican do? The tax collector, what did he do? He just simply said, Lord, I'm a sinner. This is who I am. Be merciful unto me. Lord, I'm a sinner. And you see, friend, oftentimes, in the context of the Christian life, we have to understand and we have to always keep in the proper perspective of who and why we're doing what we're doing. We better be doing it for him. We better understand that he's the one that's keeping score. No believer has to walk around and brag about what they do. The Lord Jesus is keeping score. I know we know that, but I think sometimes it's a good reminder. We remember their suffering. Verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings. That phrase, cruel mockings, indicates being ridiculed, insulted, treated with contempt, and cursed. They were sarcastically attacked. Oh man, can you imagine that? For some, you don't have to imagine. Can you imagine that? And I know we know this, but there are some times that the physical torture isn't maybe as hard sometimes as the emotional. I mean, the sarcasm, the sarcastically accusations, and that's what these heroes of the faith went through. They had mental trials. They had physical torture. The Bible says they had scourgings. You see, they were scourged. It means to be beaten with rods, whips, cords of leather with bone and metal chips tied to the end. Why? Simply because they served Christ. Simply because they believed in Jesus and they walked by faith, not by sight. They believed indeed, looking forward, that the Messiah was coming, and they placed their faith and their trust in him and him alone. And we see throughout this text, they were scourged. We see the mental, we see the physical continue here. They were chained. The Bible tells us, bonds there in verse 6. Literally the word bond there means, chains is what it means. They were chained hand and foot, sometimes for years. Wow. The Bible goes on. You want to see some more physical torture, and not just physical, but also emotional. The Bible says in verse 36, the last word, it says, an imprisonment, placed in horrendous dungeons. You see, there's a big difference between the prisons that they had during this time and the prisons they had today. It wasn't three hot in a cot and cable television, right? It wasn't, you know, we're getting a law degree while we're in here, so when we get out, we can sue the people that we broke into their house and they shot us in the leg, so we're going to sue them. No, friend, these were horrendous, horrendous dungeons that they would have been in. We see them in prison. We see them martyred. Look at the verse 37. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Imagine that. Stoned, just literally. It was not uncommon for them to take a person that identified as a follower of Jesus and put them out in the open, and a bunch of people around would grab rocks and literally make a pile of rocks with the person. I mean, just beating them till they die and just continuing to beat them down. You see, friend, we have a lot tonight to be thankful for. And one of the things that we must be thankful for and grateful for is the ones that came before us, the ones that were faithful, the ones that lived it in front of us, the ones that were an example of what it meant to follow Jesus by faith, the ones that we see in this text were of those that show us and they flesh out what faith is. You see, the Bible says faith without works is dead, being alone. James said that. You see, you can run around talking about faith, but friend, faith will produce service. It will. Faith, if it's real, if it's genuine, it's going to work. It's going to show forth what Jesus, who Jesus is and what Jesus is like. It's going to, you know, our lives are going to be a picture of that if the faith is real. And as we yield ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, and as we yield ourselves to the Lord Jesus, they were martyred. They were stoned. And then it says they were sawn asunder, literally sawn in two. They say that tradition says that Isaiah was sawed in two like with a wooden saw. I don't know if that's true or not, but the Bible is very, very clear that some of them were. Some of them were sawn in two, literally cut in half. Why? Because they were some evil people? No. Why? Because they were some scoundrels, some this? No. Because they were followers of Jesus. That's it. And they followed by faith, not by sight. We see them tempted. The Bible tells us, and as you continue on, verse 37, they were stoned, sawn asunder. They were tempted. The word tempted means they were lured with tempting offers to renounce their faith. They were given opportunity. Can you imagine? Can you picture in your mind? Hey, you know, we're gonna kill your husband. If you'll just deny Jesus, we'll let him go. We're gonna kill your wife. We're gonna kill your children. If you'll deny Jesus, we'll let him go. And they still wouldn't deny. Why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, they understood. All that they really could threaten them with was heaven. All they could really threaten them with was being face to face with Jesus. I mean, what an amazing, you know, context of Scripture, and the context as far as even in our day and time. You know, there have been many who have given their life, and you see, sometimes we live in a bubble here in America. We really, and I know sometimes I do if I'm not careful, but we can live in a bubble, and we think that when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to churches, when it comes to freedom of religion, if we're not careful, we can sometimes live in that bubble and think, man, it must be this way all. It must be this way all over the world. No, it's not. There are thousands of people that lose their life on a yearly basis simply because they're a follower of Jesus. What do we know about the context of this text? We know contextually that this was written to first century Jews. We know also that many of them were perhaps first, second generation, if you will, believers in Christ. Many were new in their faith. And what was taking place, now also bear in mind, for an Israelite to get born again, to trust Christ, get born again, follow the Lord in baptism, identifying that they are indeed a believer in Jesus. When that would happen, they lost a lot. I'm saying in the context of many, honestly, they were ostracized. They were, many would lose their jobs. A lot of them would have had their jobs tied to worship, tied to work in the temple. They would lose their jobs. They would be ostracized. They would be shut out of ceremonies, you know, ceremonial things. I mean, that was a big deal. I mean, and I know some of their own family. It was like they were dead. We support a missionary in Israel. And I remember he gave testimony of what it was like when he gave his life to Christ. His family literally held a funeral service. He was still alive. But they held a funeral service, which was symbolic that because he now had left the Jewish faith, he was dead to them. And you can imagine the anguish of that. You can imagine the turmoil of that. And now you flesh it out in the first century. You flesh it out in the context, you know, both earlier than that and even continuing on. But as you look through this and you think sometimes, like, man, who should our heroes be? People like this. People like in chapter 11 who lived it. And also bear in mind, you got to get a hold of this. This, I think, will help us keep it in context. They lived such exemplary lives, literally, with just bits and pieces of the Bible. They didn't have the entirety of Scripture. They didn't have the entire canon of Scripture. They didn't have all 66 books where they could just pull it out of their pocket or pull it up on their phone and know all the details and know what we know now. You see, we are a very privileged group in the sense that to be born when we were born. We were born on this side of Calvary. We're able to look back on Calvary, and we're able, through studying the Old Testament, looking at the New Testament as it's revealed, and we're able to say, okay, I know what that means. Wow, I know what the ark is a picture of. It's a picture of Jesus. Only those that were in the ark. Man, what an awesome thing. Oh, the sacrificial lamb. Oh, I know what that means now because I'm able to look back on this, and we were able to come to John 1:29, where John the Baptist says to Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. We're very privileged. They didn't have all of that. They had bits and pieces, and they were trying to put it all together and bring it all together. But one thing they absolutely were certain of was a Messiah was coming, and he would redeem them. And they placed their faith and trust in that. They placed their faith and trust that indeed a Redeemer was on his way. And when Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, I'm getting ahead, but when Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose again, what a glorious, glorious, glorious blessing it was to those that had died in faith. He said, Richard, what do you mean they died in faith? Because when Jesus suffered, bled, and died on the cross, their salvation was made perfect. He said, Preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, let's look at the text. Let's continue. Let's dig through this. They were tempted. They were stripped. Look at the Bible tells us as we continue through this. We're slain with the sword. Verse 37. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. You see, they were deprived of the necessities of life, such as food, clothing, shelter, and yet they still served Jesus. You see, what we see today on religious, a lot of what we see today often on religious programming is straight from the pits of hell. It really is. It's absolutely contrary to the Word of God. You have preachers saying, oh, I need money to buy a new jet. Oh, you have preachers, you know, send me your money and I'll send you this. You know, I need $1 million or God's going to take my life. Like I could give an illustration of a preacher. He's dead now, but God's told me to tell you I need this and I need that. The prosperity gospel that if you give your life to Jesus, he's going to put $1 million in your bank account. You're never going to have any problems. And oh, and let me also dispel this. The attitude in our culture, the religious culture today is, if you have enough faith, man, you can name it and claim it, and you're going to have blessing of financial peace, and you're going to have this and this house and this plane and this kind of stuff. If you have enough faith, let me just go on a record and make a statement here. I'll say of myself, when I look at this chapter, I would be hesitant to even say I had that much faith. And yet when we look in Scripture, these great heroes of the faith, they absolutely knew without any hesitation, they knew there was no such thing as prosperity gospel. They knew a principle that's fleshed out in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul to a young preacher named Timothy when he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You see, these heroes of the faith, they understood and they knew, hey, serving Jesus, it may cost you everything. Serving Jesus may cost you your career. Serving Jesus may cost you your home. Serving Jesus may cost you your land. It may cost you your family. You see, I'm really in the times and the culture in which we live, I think sometimes if we're not careful as preachers, we can just portray, oh, you give your life to Jesus and that's all you have to do. Listen, friend, giving your life to Jesus after an understanding that it was your sins that put Christ on the cross and you deserve hell, I deserved hell, but Jesus took our hell, he took our sin, he took our pain, and we repent and we're placing our faith and trust in him alone, but in doing so, we are pledging our life to his lordship. He's Lord. And if he's Lord, there has to be commitment. You see, one of the words, there are a couple of words, really, that surmise the chapter 11. One of the words is courage. They had courage. They did. They were those that, I mentioned a statement maybe a month or two ago, they were those that understood the principle of if you don't see it before you see it, you'll never see it. They understood, they had the courage to believe God. They had the courage to step out in faith and trust God that the Lord's going to take care of it. If it's God's will, he will absolutely be certain that he will bring it to pass. Now, I will say, he may not bring it to pass like we think he will, but I promise you, if it's his will, he'll bring it to pass. He will. He will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask, all that we could think. Why? Because he's an amazing God. And all we need to do is trust him. We see a spiritual testimony. This is phenomenal. Look at this text, verse 38. The writer says, of whom the world was not worthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. You see, they were rejected by society, but they were received by their Savior. They were magnificent people of godly lives and character that they were actually too good to remain in such a wicked world. These others did not count down here, but they counted up there. And ladies and gentlemen, they count tonight. We're still talking about them. We're still talking about them. Here we are, thousands of years later, we're still talking about their influence and their impact and their example of what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. You see, if we're not careful, we can, oh, I'll serve Jesus as long as everything's going okay. I'll serve Jesus as long as everything is, you know, I'll serve Jesus as long as there's no this or no that. Listen, friend, when I think back on what my Savior did for me 2,000 years ago, Jesus did something for me that I could not do for myself. Jesus died on the cross for Tracy Harold. He was buried for me. He rose again the third day for me. And the gloriousness about his resurrection in my life was because he was alive on July the 6th, 1988, as a 16-year-old kid at First Baptist Church Alexandria. I bowed my heart and head to God on a Wednesday night, and I said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell, but God, for the first time in my life, I know that what you did on the cross, you did for me. And I said, God, please forgive me my sin and please save me. And God saved me. He changed my life. And I say that not to brag on me. I say that to brag on Jesus because, ladies and gentlemen, he is worthy of our service. He is worthy of us staying in our lane in the race that God's called us to, staying in our lane and serving him and honoring him until we die. We close by last of all saying we remember their sacrifice. The Bible says in verse 39 and 40, the Bible says, and these all, having obtained a good report, wow, they had a good testimony. That's what that means. They had a good testimony. You know, I think of another man in the Old Testament, Enoch. I think it says of Enoch, he walked with God, right? And he was not, for God took him. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What a tremendous testimony. Because friend, if you please Jesus, if all our concern is to please Christ above all others, it'll keep you on track. But if our eyes focus on pleasing man or even pleasing ourselves and not pleasing Jesus, you'll never make an impact for God's kingdom. You'll never make an impact for God's kingdom like we should make. We see their sacrifice. They obtained a good report, verse 39, through faith. Received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Back up to verse 13 of our text, of chapter 11. It'll flesh it out a little more. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. If you don't see it before you see it, you may never see it. They served God by faith. They knew. They knew by faith that a Messiah was coming. They knew by faith that they were headed to a city whose builder and maker was God. They knew they were headed. They believed it by faith. They all died in faith, verse 13, not receiving the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded. Look at that, verse 13. They were persuaded, they were assured of it, of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You hear it said all the time. It's so true. It's biblically accurate. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus, this world is not your home. We're passing through. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're temporary residents, right? We believe that, right? Amen? We believe that. The Bible says in verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Amen. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. What a glorious, glorious, glorious truths that we see in this text. We remember them. We remember their service. We remember their sacrifice. We remember their stand. We remember their struggles. Why? Because when you end that few verses there, the Bible says they obtained a good report. From who? God. Approval from God. They obtained a good report, a good testimony. They had the approval of God. Knowing that we are right before God gives us the strength to accept all that is wrong with men. They received not the promise. These heroes believed before the promise was fulfilled in Christ. They had but the shadow. Get this. They had but the shadow. And it talks about that in another portion of Scripture. They had a shadow. But a shadow. And they lived by faith. And as one writer says, how dare we who have the substance draw back? We're very privileged. We're a very privileged group of people tonight. You watching the internet that know Christ is your Savior, you're a very privileged individual. You understand. You can see it in Scripture. You can see it in Scripture. Not only that, you can see it in Scripture. If you're born again, another privilege that you have that they weren't privy to, another great blessing that you have that they didn't, is they had the Holy Spirit of God would come upon them. You and I that have Jesus as our Savior, we have the Holy Spirit of God in us. That's a big deal. We have the Scriptures. We have the Holy Spirit of God in us. And yet we still struggle. Yet we still battle. Yet we still battle to be faithful. We still battle to be committed. We still battle to have courage. We still battle to stay focused on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I hope it encourages you tonight. As we go into the summer and the soul winning campaign, I hope it really motivates all of us to understand what we have, to understand how blessed and how privileged we are. Stand with me, please, for him an invitation. Brother Ryan's going to come and lead us in a song of invitation. If you're here tonight, first and foremost, and do not know Jesus or even watch him on the internet, you don't have Christ as your Savior, I invite you, sweet friend, to repent and trust Christ before it's eternally too late. You see, the sad reality is we're not promised tomorrow. We really aren't. You're not promised another breath. We see that. I mean, if you're on social media, on Facebook, you see that. It's evidenced. We see all the time that, you know, death comes to those that often least expect it to come. What does it tell us? What does it teach us? Life is a vapor. It teaches us a biblical principle that James says, your life is a vapor. It appears for a little time, then vanisheth away. I tell you, friend, we got to understand that. So tonight, if you're here and you know Christ, I encourage you to serve him even greater. If you're here or watch the internet and you don't know Jesus, I encourage you, friend, to really understand that what Jesus did for you, you couldn't do it. You can't do it. You can't save yourself. If you could save yourself, if we could save ourselves, Jesus wouldn't have left heaven. I'm convinced of that. But we can't save ourselves. And that's why we need a Savior. You come as we sing. What's the number, bud? 403. You come as we sing.